Let us open God's holy word. We will read two passages this morning. We continue in the book of Ezekiel. I'll read from chapter 3, the verses 25 to chapter 4, verse 17. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. We'll begin with Ezekiel chapter 3, from verse 25. And just as a reminder, we have seen the vision of God to Ezekiel. We saw God preparing his prophet for the ministry. And then we saw him being called as a watchman. And now we come to the first task as a watchman. And as you will see, it's a quite unusual task and mission that he has to do. So we'll read from chapter 3, verse 25, and then the rest of chapter 4. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear. He who will refuse to hear, let him refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side, and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment, so long as you shall bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign to you, a day for each year, and you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared. And you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you have completed the days of your siege. And you take wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and emmer and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food that you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat as a barley cake, baking it in their sight upon human dung. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself from my youth up till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or what is torn by beast, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay and rot away because of their punishment. Let us go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. What I want you to focus on as we read is the apostles' willingness to suffer, to change, to be transformed, or put in any kind of situation for the good of his people. 1 Corinthians 9, from 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Let us go before our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read your word. You have spoken to us from your word. Teach us now, Lord, and give us understanding in all these things that we might know what these things mean. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what is your limit for God? At what point do you say, Lord, I will do many things for you, but this I will not do, this I cannot do, I will not go that far? What is too humiliating, too costly, too embarrassing a task for the Lord? When will you, as the rich young ruler did, walk away with sorrow in your heart? Or let me make it more practical. What if God were to tell you this morning, sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, and walk on the streets of Grand Rapids for the rest of your days, sharing the gospel day after day from morning to evening? Would that be too much to ask? What if God were to ask you, go to City Hall every day of the year and lie in front of it on your face and weep for the sins of this city? Would that be too much to ask? Would we be above that if the Lord were to ask us? Well, if God gives me the grace to explain today's passage and the passage of Corinthians, your answer should be, send me, Lord, whatever the task. Whether it's a task of honor or shame, of pain or comfort, of joy or of sorrow, send me, Lord, for you are worthy to be served and to do whatever you desire. Use your glory as is good in your eyes, at whatever the cost. You see, when we read Ezekiel, we find it strange, isn't it? Here is a man being laid down for 390 days on one side. That's harder than the two things I just gave as examples. What if you were to lie in the middle of a street downtown, not on the road, but in the middle of a street somewhere, and you would have to lie down on your side for 390 days speaking against the sins of this city, or of this nation, or of this world? Would you do it? Would you be willing to do it? Well, God had a way to make sure Ezekiel wouldn't run away. He bound him with cords. He forced him down, so to speak, to lie there on his side for the sins of his people. That doesn't sound Christian at all, does it? It sounds so far from what we think Christianity is like, what we think serving God is like. We think of serving God as God gives me wonderful gifts, then I use these gifts and I see wonderful results, and so I move on to the Christian life with a big smile as I, like a sower, just on a wonderful Monday afternoon and the cool breeze spread the seeds of the gospel around. Well, the first Corinthians passage, Paul says, I became all things to all men. I could have taken another passage where Paul says, I was beaten, I was thrown into the ocean, I was multiple times, I almost died. That's how I serve God. And Paul says, that's my credentials, that I'm a real servant of God. And so by God's grace, at the end of this message, if I've explained it correctly, you would have in your heart this desire. Lord, whatever the cost, whatever it is that you desire me to do, I will do it. So help me, God. This is the lesson of Ezekiel 4. The Word of God presents to us this morning an example that teaches us a kingdom principle in Ezekiel chapter 4. And the principle is this: Ezekiel did not receive a ministry from God, he became the ministry of God. You hear the difference? To receive a ministry is kind of like getting a task. You don't have to really change, you just have to accomplish a task. But if you become the ministry, it requires everything. And Paul describes himself in his letters as the servant of God, the doulos, the slave, so to speak, of God, one who belongs to God, and God has the absolute right to send you and to let you go through whatever experience he wants you to go to for the good of his kingdom. That's why Jesus told the people in Jerusalem, count the cost before you become a Christian. Count the cost before you become a Christian, because this is not easy. Serving God is not easy. It's greatly rewarding, but it's not easy. And so Ezekiel was to reveal God's words in three ways: through his willful suffering, his effective showing, and his clear speaking. And so this morning, I want to look at the ministry of Ezekiel through these three points as blueprints for our life. For God has given us these three ministries: the ministry of suffering, the ministry of showing, and the ministry of speaking. And I hope that when you hear these things now, you wonder, I don't know if I want that. But that by the end of today, you would say, that's an honor that I can show God's word in whatever way, because my dear friends, this world needs people that are willing to suffer for Christ, that are willing to speak for Christ and show Christ, because your suffering in this world is nothing compared to the suffering of those who die without Christ. So let us begin with the ministry of suffering. Now, there is a suffering that comes to all of us, isn't there? You don't have to be a Christian to receive suffering. You can be an atheist, or you can be a Muslim, or a Buddhist, or whatever kind of life or theology you live. All of us suffer. We suffer physically, and the older we get, the more we suffer physically. We suffer mentally. We go through stress and anxiety. We suffer in our families. We suffer outside in our workplace. We suffer through the seasons. We suffer physically. We suffer in countless ways. That's not the suffering we're speaking about this morning. Now, that's an important kind of suffering. And God's word is filled with encouragement, with that kind of suffering, something that overcomes you, that God has a purpose with, but that through that suffering, you will be drawn closer to Christ and receive from him strength to come through your suffering. And I don't want to diminish that kind of suffering at all, because that's real, and it's painful, and it's hard. But there's another kind of suffering in Scripture. And the suffering is a willful suffering. Not that I want to suffer, but I'm willing to suffer for Christ. And that's the suffering we're speaking about this morning. A suffering, so to speak, by choice, which really it isn't a choice, because God has put it on us to suffer for him. And yet it is a choice in the way that we willfully obey this suffering. And if I look at my own life, this is probably the most difficult one of the three, because I love comfort. I live, I think, in a day and age that is more comfortable than all of history. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be stressed. And so definitely, I'm not going to choose to suffer, except if God sends us. And so I think sometimes there's a tendency in our day, in our hearts, that we're so comfortable in our Christianity and our Christian life, and that we don't want anything to change. And so we see the problems out there in the world, and we see the many people that are going to hell, and we feel sorry for them, but we're not going out there to help, because that would be pain for us. And so in our minds, we say, I'll pray for them outside the church walls. I'll say another prayer for those who are lost, because it really gives me a bad day to think so many people are going to hell. It's kind of suffering for me to think about that. So I just relieve my own suffering just to pray for them. Imagine if Christ did that for your soul. I see that these fill in your name. I see that he's going to hell, but I really feel comfortable here in heaven. I've been in eternal bliss in this relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This has been a wonderful time for all eternity. And those people really don't deserve for me to come down there. So I'm going to stay here in heaven and just say, too bad. Really feel sorry for you guys. We would have no hope. Well, in a real sense, those outside our walls have no hope if we're not willing to suffer. Now, you can say, and you'd be right, and that God is sovereign and he will find a way, and yes, that's true. And at the same time, it is evident from all of world history and Christian history that those who are willing to suffer find the fruit of the gospel brought in. And so we are responsible, as we saw in Ezekiel, to speak God's word to our generation. And now Ezekiel realizes it's not just speaking, it's suffering. Do you remember that Ezekiel was to sit on thorns? Here are the first thorns today he is to sit on. Well, this is the mission Ezekiel receives. All right, if you're looking for a ministry, maybe this is one for you. Let me explain Ezekiel's ministry in a few words. He was to draw a picture of Jerusalem on a brick. And then he was to put siege works against it. So you name your street. You think about a nice proper place in your street to pick and put a brick there and scribble on it the city of Jerusalem, give an outline, and then make little siege works and put them against it like a child would play, like a war game. Put little siege works around this brick. And then he has to lie next to it with an iron griddle in between. And he's lying on his side with the iron griddle so that he can't see the city and the siege works. He has to lie then on his one side for 390 days and then turn to the other side for 40 days. During those days, he has to speak against them. So imagine you're lying there in your street. You know a place. If I say your street, I'm sure you can remember, imagine a spot in your street. You're going to lie there for 390 days, that's more than a year, on your side, saying, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. And I will do this that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay and rot away because of their punishment. Oh, by the way, you're not just saying this, you're acting this out. You are eating very little food during those days and drink very little water, whether it's hot or a cold day. You lie next to it. Can you see Ezekiel lying there in your street? What is the point of Ezekiel's mission? Because my message to you this morning is not go and do the same. Because God has not sent us, and God has not told America that they will lack bread and all those kind of things, right? This is a message to Jerusalem at that time. This is not our call this morning. If you would lie on your side for 390 days out of some kind of zeal without God telling you, it'd be a waste of time. But it is a picture, isn't it, of the willful suffering for his people. What is Ezekiel doing? What is the principle we can learn from? Well, Ezekiel is visualizing the picture of Israel's coming judgment. 390 days represent 390 years of punishment for Israel, and the 40 days represent 40 years of punishment of Judah. In other words, Ezekiel is becoming the picture of God for his people. That's the principle. Do you see that? That's what we all are. Pictures of God's word to the people of our day. You are a picture, grandmother, grandfather, a picture of God's word to your children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends. You are a picture of God's word. And then he has to make his arm bare, which signifies an outstretched arm, the outstretched arm that is against Israel and Judah. That's the picture of a bare arm, right? We do the same, that when we get to work, we put our arms, my clothes don't cooperate with me, but they bare their arms and that they're ready to work. In the same way, when you're ready for battle, you give yourself in a comfortable position to show your strength. So what's going on with the griddle? We get the whole picture, but what's with the griddle? Well, there's different views, but I will spare you the discussion on that. My view of what I would conclude is that the griddle blocks the prophet's view towards the city, in the same way that there's an iron wall that blocks God's grace and mercy to the people of God for 390 years and for 40 years to Israel and Judah, respectively. And he won't be able to see this city in the same way that God won't answer the prayers of his people for this long. Now, that's not our message today either, right? We live in a different time. But what God is showing Ezekiel is the message that they have brought their punishment to such an extent that their prayers have no effect anymore upon God, because he has blocked his view from the city, and the judgment is set on 390 years and 40 years to Israel and Judah. The judgment of years is set, and God won't look until the punishment is over. Now, if we transfer this principle to the New Testament, it's much worse than that, isn't it? Because if we don't come to Christ in this life, there's an iron griddle for eternity, where in hell no prayers will be heard. You can't say one moment after death, I made a mistake, I'm going back and make a different decision, I'm going to follow Christ now. It's too late then. The iron griddle is not here to the people today, in our days. Right now, God's heaven is opened. When a sinner looks to God, God hears immediately. When a person says, oh Lord, forgive me for my sins, forgiveness is sent down, salvation comes. But there's a day coming where the iron griddle forms an eternal barrier between God and man. That's one of the pictures that we bring to the people of our day. And so, in other words, to summarize this, Ezekiel is to cook his food on animal dung, which is, of course, not pleasant. After he has begged to stay away from the human dung, which would be defiling to himself, he will be bound with cords. In other words, Ezekiel is going through incredible suffering. For this must have been 430 terrible days of discomfort, suffering, shame, vulnerability as the prophet ate dust by everybody walking by. Can you imagine? These are not the clean streets of Grand Rapids. These are the dirty streets of old, where dust and animal dung is everywhere. And he is to lie beside this, where dust is constantly flying in his face, where animal dung is splattering all over him, where he is in constant discomfort. Well, he keeps prophesying, unable to move, unable to stop, becoming the picture of God's message. So what do we learn from this strange mission? How do we apply this to our lives? What is the transformation that this word must bring to our hearts? And I think it's in God's grace and wisdom, he lets this picture be shocking to us this morning. So that all of you would hope, oh, please don't let me do that. I take mission two, whatever it is, but not this mission one assignment here. I think that's the effect God wants us to have on our hearts, so that we take away the barriers that we hold on God and say, God, whatever you want me to do. And the mission is this: to bring God's word to this world. We must bear the pain of our people in our heart and in our body, so that the people of this world can see the heart of God and the danger they are in. Ezekiel's work is a work of love. Do you see that? Because he is warning the people from the judgment to come. And we, in the same way, when people saw the apostle Paul, they said, this man is beside himself. He's crazy. He pours himself off like an offering for the people of this world, and most of them don't want to hear. And Paul would say, I'm not showing myself. I'm showing the love of Christ for you. Do you know someone else who suffered for his people? Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth? Was it not far worse than 390 days on one side and 40 days on another, suffering shame? Was not Christ the one who bore our punishment on the cross? And so Jesus tells us this morning, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Give up your rights like Ezekiel did. And take up his cross, that's the emblem of pain and suffering, and follow me, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus was saying matches with Ezekiel perfectly, doesn't it? Jesus says, I take up your cross. I will suffer your punishment, but you must take up the cross that I give you. Cross is not the romantic thing that we hang on our necks. It's the painful, excruciating death to our physical comfort. And Ezekiel shows the example, and Jesus gives the commandment, suffer, because I send you out as my people to the salvation of the people of this world. Or 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and 23, Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. In other words, Paul says, I've given up my right. I take up the cross that is given me. I am under the obligation to bring God's word into this world. And I will suffer whatever it takes, so that these people can hear and see God's message. That's a different Sunday morning than you were expecting, isn't it? You're here to hear some encouraging words, and here I am speaking to your ears that you're called to suffer. And the suffering is not for your sake. The suffering is for those who are lost, so that their terrible suffering would be canceled by the blood of Christ. It requires self-denial to serve God. It requires the emptying of self so that Christ might freely move us in whatever place he wants us to go. But the cross of Christ is not an empty cross. Our suffering is not some random voluntary kind of suffering. It's not like the suffering of some religions where we just hurt ourselves for some reason. It's a purposeful suffering. It's a necessary suffering for the salvation of the world. And so we follow in the footsteps of Christ. We don't die for other people's sins. We don't suffer for other people's sins. But our suffering brings them the word of salvation. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's the normal Christian life. When Jesus says, follow me, it doesn't simply mean walking in the same ways. If you follow a person, you go through the same hardships. Now, we don't carry the wrath of God, but we do carry the suffering to bring that message of salvation to his people. The Christian life is much like the legend of, and some of you who know how to pronounce this name will probably laugh in yourself, but I will make it like this, Pheidippides. If you don't know who that is, just imagine that I pronounced that right. He is the legendary Greek from which we have now gotten the marathon race. He ran 140 miles in 2 days to bring a message to his people that could save them. He pushed through for, can you imagine 140 miles in 2 days running? He pushed through all his pain and suffering, and once he had arrived and declared that message to the general he was sent to do, he grasped a deep breath and he fell down and died. That's the Christian life. We run with suffering through this race with the purpose of bringing the message of the gospel to this world. And after we have done our race, we die. We go into the presence of God. Christianity is not for softies. It's for those who are supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the living God. This is not for the weak and faint of heart. Well, it is for those, but those who have received the power of the gospel in their heart and who have received and walk by faith, the Christian walk. Well, that was the life of Ezekiel. He suffered to bring God's message. It's the life of the apostles. They suffered to bring God's message to our day. It's the life of the Christians before us, by which we sit here, who suffered for many things. They suffered for the Bible. They suffered for churches. They suffered for rights in this country and others. They suffered to bring forth the message of God. It's a trail of blood all the way from Christ to your feet, and it's blood of millions to bring the gospel to your feet, to your ears, and to your heart, so that you might be eternally saved. And now, it's your turn to suffer for Christ. You say, well, how? Do what God asks you to do. Say, Lord, how can I serve you? If you ask that, he will tell you. Lord, how can I bring your gospel into this world? And suddenly there's a suggestion in your heart and mind, and you think, not sure. No, you do that. Lord, I must share the gospel with my family, but I don't know how. God, how do I do that? Well, I made your mouth. You speak to them. The gospel I put in your heart. But then I'm going to be seen as strange or frustrating or difficult. I know. But if you don't talk to them, they're going to go to an eternal hell. And so this is the message of our Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died so we might be saved. And now he gives us that cross to bear, so that those in our day might be saved. And our beloved brothers and sisters, we come to the second ministry, the purpose of suffering. It's the ministry of showing. Can you imagine walking past the prophet Ezekiel when he lies on the ground prophesying the first day? Can you imagine me if you walk to City Hall when I'm lying there in front of City Hall on my side with a little, looks like kid toys, of a siege of a city, and I'm lying on my side. I'd wonder if I'm still be your pastor on Sunday, or if you wouldn't have fired me by then because it's too disrespectful. The first day you walk by and you wonder, what is he up to? I don't see any kids around. Why is he lying there? Why is he speaking such strong words? What is this wild man doing on these dirty streets? Why is he saying all these things about God's coming judgment? And then the second day, you begin to wonder at him. How can he just lie all there all day? That must be mighty uncomfortable. Then months go by, and every day you see him, and it's just this wonder. And after a while, you're making detours just to see if he's still there. Wondering, what is this wild man speaking about? Until you must face the fact, this is a man driven by a conviction that what he is saying is in fact the truth of God. He is either crazy or he is driven by the Spirit of God. Is that what people say about your life and mine? He or she is either crazy or driven by the Spirit of God to bear witness of Christ to me day after day with all conviction. Ezekiel received the ministry of showing, revealing God's word. Ezekiel acted it out. His bold obedience to God revealed the word of God. Well, there was another man, a more modern example, was George Whitefield. He was a preacher from England who traveled throughout England and then through the American colonies. And in his sermons that he would preach it with such power and conviction and emotion, if you like that word, that sometimes he would burst out weeping in the middle of his message. Weeping for the souls he was preaching to. Some people got annoyed by his weeping. And so they complained to him, and he responded with these words, "You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves, though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction?" George Whitefield went before God. He says, "God, even though these people will not weep, I'll weep for you. To you for these people." You see that? He became a picture. He didn't lie on his side for 390 days, but he became a picture of God's heart towards his people. So what is the ministry of showing about? It's the work of God given to us to reveal the reality of sin, judgment, righteousness, and the good news of Jesus Christ throughout our life to the people we meet. You want to say, how can I apply it? Well, it's this way. You need to show the reality of sin, judgment, righteousness, and the love of Christ throughout your life. The way you live, the way you act, the way you speak with other people. There's nothing more sad to me than to see a man or a woman speak about the Word of God without showing the Word of God. I think there's rarely anything that is more blasphemous than not showing the Word of God while you speak the Word of God. What I mean is this. If you say to people, you're a sinner and you go to an eternal hell, and you say it in a way that is arrogant and proud and above them, you better not say anything at all. When we speak of sin, we tell of the horror that sin is and the pain it does in our soul and the soul of God. When we speak of judgment, we weep because we know it's real. Ezekiel lied on his side because he knew it was real. Do you see that? And so once you suffer, you begin to see that the next step is showing. I'm not saying that you go around be good moral people. You should, that's a given. But the reaching out part is that you realize by your tears, by your grief, and by your joy, that the gospel is real. There was once I forgot to which minister it was, but two ladies were going out among as missionaries to sisters, and they wrote a fax back at that time, or a telegraph, or whatever it was, and they said, "We've been laboring here for months, but we see no fruit." And the leader of the organization typed two words back, "Try tears." What was he saying? Not crocodile tears, that you just share a few tears because you have to. But they began to realize what he was saying is, you must see the condition that these people are in. And they began weeping for the souls of those around them, and God granted them a great revival through two old ladies. Not some mighty orator of God's mysteries, two ladies who wept before God's throne. I'd be amazed to see what God would do if we began to show the Word of God. Tell me, young people, if you speak to your friends about the gospel, is your heart breaking inside? Do you plead with them seriously? Or you just, I'm already preaching the gospel, so I just better just quickly share about this. That won't do. You must tell them the reality of it. The amazing thing is, the human mind has an absolute keen sense to see when somebody sees the reality of something. Have you noticed that? When you go to a salesperson and all he does is just tell you about all the good things, but you see and you hear in his voice, he doesn't believe a word of what he's saying. He's just telling you things to sell you something. But then you meet a person who's lived through it, who's seen it, and who tells it from heart to heart. And suddenly you realize, I didn't plan on getting this, but I've got to get this now. That's how people buy books, right? When one person bears testimony about a book they read and how it helped them, this book has been life-changing, and suddenly all you think about is, I got to get this book. Why? You've been shown the message of that book. That's this. We receive the message, the ministry of showing. The only way we can show it is we live it. When we suffer for Christ. Now, before you misunderstand me, I'm not speaking only about emotions, right? You might say, you're an emotional person and you can speak emotionally, so should we speak emotionally? No, emotions can be empty. I've seen people standing at a funeral that cried one moment, and as soon as lunch was there, people were laughing. One moment to the next. Now, I know that there's a lot of emotions in funerals, and I'm not talking about anybody here. This was in another country. But they were hired to weep. You can weep on command. That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about having the message of God born in our heart and displayed through our life. But I'm not speaking only about emotions. I'm speaking about a seriousness of mind that suits the gospel message. A holiness of heart that makes sense when you stand in front of the cross of Christ. A zeal for truth. A compassion for the lost. And a love for God permeating through all of your life. Is that too much to ask? I think not. Because the price paid for your soul has bought your rights. And so it's God's word. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, we are all pictures of God's message. People watch us the way they looked at Ezekiel. They hear that we speak of great things, knowing God, forgiveness, prayer, and God's word. So they're watching how we live. They're watching to see if our lives represent the message that we give. And so I want to read to you a poem written by an atheist of how he expects Christians to live. If I were a religionist, did I truly, firmly, consistently believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and the practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion, Christianity, would be to me everything. I would cast aside earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as less than vanity. Religion should be my first waking thought and my last image when sleep sunk me in unconsciousness. I would labor in her cause alone. I would esteem one soul gained to heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. I would speak to the imagination, awaken the feelings, and stir the passions. Earth, its joys and its griefs should occupy no moment of my thoughts. For these are but the affairs of a portion of eternity on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly miserable or everlastingly happy. I would deem all who thought of only this world merely seeking to increase temporal happiness and laboring to obtain temporal goods pure madmen. I would go forth to the world and preach to it, and my text would be, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Shocking, isn't it? Because it's true. Christianity is real. It should be to us everything. Suffering would be nothing compared to that which Christ has done for us. It's telling, isn't it? Because this, and they might not say it so eloquently, but this is what our neighbors expect. If we speak of great things like eternal life, hell. And therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, let us be imitators of Christ. Let us be about our Father's business. Let us tell the world that we're through with games, its battles, its striving, and now we're working for God. Let us use all that we are, body, soul, mind, and strength, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. If there would be one thing in your life that you wouldn't be without, what would it be? Wouldn't it be Christ? Well, if that is the most important thing in your life, to love your neighbor as yourself, is to tell them about Christ, to show through all of your life Christ. Well, let me wrap up with the ministry of speaking. We are to speak. After we are willing to suffer and willing to show God's word, we are to speak. You cannot preach the gospel without words. No matter what Francis Assisi or anyone else have said, you must speak words. Now, your actions and your life will give weight to your words, but you must speak words, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God spoken. And so if you wonder what you have to say, I'll summarize it this way. Sin is what we have to speak. We have to explain and persuade people they're sinners. Of righteousness, we have to explain that God is righteous and cannot bear sin. Of judgment, we have to explain that because God is righteous and sin is real, there's a judgment to come. And of salvation, we are to declare that Jesus saves sinners. That's the message. And this, to say, is one thing, but to suffer it, to show it, and to proclaim it requires a life completely devoted to Christ. It requires a prayerful heart, a weeping soul, a longing spirit, and a sacrificial mindset. And I think that is what Ezekiel speaks to us about in chapter 4. And we will go into the rest of Ezekiel's message soon to come. But I want you to remember Ezekiel. Picture him somewhere in your street. Whenever you drive by, remember this man who lay on his side 390 days and turned to the other, barely eating any food, barely drinking any water, willing to love God and to love his people because God asked him. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your grace and your strength to live Christian lives. Oh, Father, we pray as you send us out to reveal the Word of God through our willful suffering for our neighbors, our friends, our family. Help us, Lord, to speak it in such a way that our whole entire life reveals the truth and urgency of this message. Father, help us to be wild men and wild people to the world so they might see and see that what we're saying and what we're doing is normal and the world and its sin is wild and crazy. Father, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Just as you forgave us when we were blind and foolish sinners. Father, I pray, help us, Lord, to be faithful, not to be lukewarm, but to be faithful, for the time is short and the great day is at hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.